Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And yes, I predict there will be no more snowstorms between now and next year. Except I'm really not very good at predicting. If you haven't had a chance yet, we have some very dear friends, Don and Linda Cram, who are here from Peterborough, New Hampshire. If you get a chance later on, please say hello to them. Bill is in Sturtevant this morning. That's where Diane and I usually attend church when we're not doing interim pastoring. And we happened to be there yesterday at his funeral, or at a funeral, not his funeral, a funeral. And I mentioned to one of the elders, I said, "You're stealing one of my elders this morning." He goes, "Yeah, I know." One of those things that comes across my desk once more to help brighten your day. It has to do with UPS pilots and their mechanics. It is my understanding that UPS is the only major airline that has never had an accident. That may be due to the fact that after each flight, the pilots fill out a form called a gripe sheet. The sheet tells the mechanics about problems that the aircraft might be having. Mechanics correct the problem and then document the repairs on the form. The pilots then review the gripe sheets before the next flight. But never let it be said that mechanics don't have a sense of humor. Here are some actual complaints and the solutions recorded. Pilot, dead bugs on windshield. Mechanic, live bugs on back order. Pilot, evidence of leak on right main landing gear. Mechanic, evidence removed. Pilot, aircraft handles funny. Mechanic, aircraft warned to straighten up, fly right, and be serious. Pilot, mouse in cockpit. Mechanic, cat installed. I love the last one. Pilot, noise coming from under the instrument panel. Sounds like a midget pounding on something with a hammer. Mechanic, took hammer away from midget. You gotta love it. Anyway, yes, we are continuing our study this morning in the book of Ephesians. We're still in chapter 1. When I first started the series, I mentioned the fact it's going to take us a little while to get through it all. But just a heads up, today's sermon is going to be a little different than what, say, I would normally do. And I think you'll understand the difference when we get there. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Join me in a word of prayer. Father God, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you can use your word to reach the hearts of everyone here this morning. And Lord, I pray that you do. And Lord, I pray that you help me do what I need to do for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 7 starts with, in him we have redemption. If you remember from our study in the book of Ruth, redemption means to purchase and to set free by paying a price. And if you notice, the word redemption is written in the present tense. We have redemption. So is that something that we have to hope for or wait for? We already have it. But then Paul says that we also have forgiveness of our sins. That too is in the present tense. Psalm 130 verses 3 and 4 says, O Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who could stand or who could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness. And the term to forgive means to carry away. On the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, the high priest would sacrifice one of two lambs, lambs chosen because they were without blemish. The blood of the sacrificed lamb would be sprinkled on the mercy seat before God. But then the priest would lay his hands on the head of the second lamb and confess the sins of Israel. That was their way of symbolically laying the sins of Israel on what they called the scapegoat. But then that scapegoat was taken out into the wilderness and released. But it was released so far out that it would never find its own way back. And thus it was lost forever. But regardless of how meaningful all of that was, it was only a temporary fix because it had to be done every year. We might say it would be like putting a small Band-Aid on an open wound, a big open wound. But I want you to think about this. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God, the Lamb who is without blemish. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is our scapegoat. And this redemption and forgiveness are given in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavishes on us with all wisdom and understanding. As slaves of this world, we are poor. But it's our sin that makes us poor. But when we accept Christ and we become one of the children of God, then we have access to the riches of God. And this grace is given in accordance with God's wisdom and understanding. And one of the things we need to understand is that we are to praise God for His forgiveness, for how much He has forgiven us. And when we understand how much He has forgiven us, then we should be able to understand how much we need to forgive one another. And yes, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that doesn't mean we won't suffer the sins or the consequences of the sins that we have committed. Nor does it mean that we can have the freedom to continue in our sins. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? By no means. If we died to sin, then how can we live in it any longer?" We are to repent of our sins, which means that we turn around and walk away from them. But now, does that mean that we will never stumble and fall? Absolutely not. We are not perfect. But God has laid our sins upon His Son, who has taken them to some far distant place to leave them there, and therefore we are separated from them. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "Our sins are as far as the east is from the west." In other words, they are terminated. And from God's perspective, it means that they will never return. See, there are no second-class citizens in God's churches. For every sin of every kind of every believer has been forgiven and forgotten. Listen to what the prophet Micah says. Chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. He says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Now tell me, is that not one awesome promise? And the idea of the terms, as far as the east is from the west and into the depths of the sea, are terms that represent infinity. Or as Buzz Lightyear might say, to infinity and beyond. And yes, we need to be sorry for our sins. We need to confess our sins. We need to seek forgiveness of our sins. But we can also rejoice in the fact that they are at the outermost parts of God's wilderness. Romans 8:12 says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death." God is satisfied with us because He's satisfied with His Son. So when God looks at us, He no longer sees a fallen sinner. What He sees is His own Son and the sacrifice that He has made. And that brings me to a story that I'd like to share with you. It's a story about a place that I think we've all been to at some point in time in our lives. And that is the place of our dreams. But not just any dream. The dreams that seem so real. And in this dream, I found myself in a very large room. Had no distinguishing features except for one wall. And that wall was covered in little drawers, like the ones you might find in a library, that list titles of books by author and subject. But as I approached this drawer, or these drawers, I noticed the titles were a little different. They ranged from the ordinary to the outright weird. Things like books that I've read, lies that I've told, comfort that I've given, jokes that I've laughed at. Some of them were almost funny in their exactness, like things that I yelled at my brother. Others were not so funny, like things that I've said and done in my anger. But I have to admit, I was overcome with a sense of wonder and curiosity. And yet it was also coupled with a sense of fear. But I was determined to investigate these drawers and to see what they contained. First drawer that caught my eye was one that said, "Girls that I liked." So yeah, out of curiosity, I opened the drawer. And I began to flip through the cards. And as I did, I realized I knew the name on every card. I got embarrassed and quickly closed the drawer. And I began to move on. But as I investigated these drawers, I realized that they were telling my life. And these drawers contained more detail of my life than I could ever remember. And in some of these drawers, they contained more cards than I care to admit, while others contained fewer than I would have hoped for. But this was my life. And I thought, did I really have the time in my life to write all of these thousands, if not millions, of cards? And yet, the proof was there. They were written in my own handwriting. And they were signed with my own signature. These drawers, they went from floor to ceiling, and from one end of the room all the way to the other. Did I really do all of that? As I continued to search these drawers, I came across one that said, "Lustful thoughts." And I felt a chill run up my spine. And not wanting to know how deep that drawer was, I only pulled it out about an inch. And I flipped the one card and I began to read it. And I shuddered at its exactness. I felt sick to think that such a moment in my life had been recorded. I felt so ashamed. But then as I realized what that drawer represented, my shame turned to rage. And there was just one thought that dominated my mind. No one must see this room. And so, not caring how deep that drawer was, and in pure anger, I pulled it out of its slot. And when I did, one end of it fell to the floor. And I turned it over and I began to bang it and bang it and bang it against the floor. I needed those drawers to be empty. I needed those cards to fall out so I could destroy them. No one must ever see these cards. But not a one of them fell to the floor. So I turned the drawer over. And out of pure desperation, I was able to rip one of those cards out. And then I tried to tear it in half. But I couldn't. It was like trying to tear a credit card in half. I couldn't do it. Not knowing what to do, I put the card back in the drawer and put the drawer back in its slot. And that's when I leaned my head against the wall and let out a long, self-pitying sigh. But that's when I saw it. The drawer that said, "People I've shared the gospel with." My hope returned. But as I looked at the drawer, I noticed the handle was shining brighter, almost unused. And when I pulled it out, a small drawer, not more than 3 inches deep, fell into my hand. The cards it contained, I could count on one hand. I felt so defeated, so hopeless. So I turned and I began to walk away from the wall. And when I did, I began to weep so hard that it hurt in my stomach and spread throughout my entire being. And I fell on my knees and I wept. I wept out of the sheer overwhelming shame of it all. Then as I was wiping the tears from my eyes, I saw him. And I thought, no, not him, not here, not now, not Jesus. But there he was. And as I helplessly watched, I saw him pull out a drawer. And he began to read the cards. And I thought, no, please, no. And how is it that he knew which drawers contained my worst sins? And why did he have to read each card? But as I looked at him, I saw a sorrow in him much deeper than my own. But then he did what I feared the most. So he turned and he looked at me. And all I could do is bow my head, cover my face, and I began to weep all over again. That's when he came over to me. And I felt him kneel down beside me. He put his arm around my shoulder He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just wept with me. After a while, he got up. He went back to the wall. And I watched as he pulled out a drawer. He took out a card. And he began to sign his name on the card. And I yelled, "No! No, you mustn't do that!" And I ran over to him. And when I got to him, I yanked the card out of his hand. "These are my sins, not his. His name shouldn't be on these cards." And yet there it was. He had signed his name over mine. He has signed it in his blood. I don't know how he did it, but it seemed like within an instant he was closing the last drawer. Then he came back over to me. And once again he put his arm around my shoulder. Only this time he said, "It is finished." As Jesus led me out of that room, I felt my burdens lifted. But it left me with one burning question, and that is this. Is it finished for you? You see, God's forgiveness goes so far beyond anything that we could ever imagine or describe. And yet it is poured out upon us. Our sin goes beyond God's... We cannot sin beyond God's grace. Regardless of how perverse we think our sins might be, our sins will never reach the greatness of God's forgiveness. But I will remind you of this. There is but one unforgivable sin, and that is to die without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you think of Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus to the authorities, do you think that there's anyone here in this room who has ever done anything as vile as that? I would guess probably not. And yet Jesus would have forgiven him. And all he had to do is turn and ask. But in his pride and in his shame, he could not do that, and therefore he rejected God's grace. But if God would forgive him for what he did, then Jesus will forgive us for anything we have ever done, regardless of how horrific we think it is. My point this morning is this. We cannot ever think that we are beyond God's forgiveness, because we are not. And therefore, we are not to be like a Judas and reject God's grace. We are to seek the Lord, seek forgiveness, and let the truth be told. For there is no greater joy than this, than to know that our sins are forgiven. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Father God, one of the greatest things that we can know and understand is how much you have forgiven us. And Lord, we need to praise you for that. Lord, we also need to understand how much we need to forgive others. If you have forgiven us for everything that we have ever done, then how much more are we supposed to forgive others? So Lord, help us to do that if we need to. And I know for some it's extremely hard to be able to say to somebody, "I forgive you for what you've done." But Lord, that's what you call us to do. Sometimes, Lord, we just need to come to you and say, "Lord, forgive me for what I have done." And Lord, you are gracious to do that. Lord, also, though, if there be anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that they would seek to know you as their Lord and Savior. So that, Lord, they wouldn't commit that one unforgivable sin. So we thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So in closing for our hymn, in your hymnal, if you would turn to page 438, I think it was. If you would like to stand, I would appreciate it. Joe, you don't have to stand. Some of you folks are sore, and I get that. Christ's name, amen.